I love this moment. I can't tell you how much I enjoy getting up here every Sunday morning to do this. But some of it is because it is such a culmination of time with God. It's not a beginning of the sermon and then the sermon and then the conclusion. Sometimes it represents a week or two. This one started like 2 months ago. So you can imagine sitting with a sermon for 2 months, waiting. Well, I don't know if you can. Try to imagine sitting for 2 months thinking about this and just it finally getting to the moment. So I'm going to try to ease into this one instead of the excitement I'm feeling. And you'll see why. This one is special. Let's pray together. God, may You be glorified in this proclamation of Your Word for Your people, for the people of Jesus gathered in this place who long to draw nearer to You. We come to You this morning with this request and offering You ourselves in the name of Jesus. Amen. So there was this one time when I was born in a manger. Camels, wise men, shepherds, watching their flock by night. I don't remember much about it, since I was, a baby. But I've seen countless paintings through the years, celebrating my birth in this far-off place. Oh, wait, that wasn't me. That was Jesus. But I guess that's bound to happen sometimes when you commit to devote your entire life to living the story of Jesus every day. What if that's a whole part of this living the Christian life? Not just to join Jesus at the cross. Take up your cross and follow Jesus and all that. But what if we're supposed to join Jesus in His birth? Let me say that again. We spend a lot of time in the Christian life talking about joining Jesus at the cross, at His death. And rightly so. That's where our salvation lies. But I think in a tradition that typically has not spent a lot of time talking about the birth of Jesus, we'll give a nod at the end of the year to, Jesus was born into the world in a manger, born of Mary. We'll sing the songs and we'll do some of the traditions, but really focusing in on the birth of Jesus, we just don't spend that much time thinking about what does it mean to join the birth of Jesus. Well, like Jesus, sometimes we are born into an inhospitable world. And sometimes the world may turn against us. But what if that's what we are called to do? I know. We take up our cross and follow Jesus. But what if Christmas is the ultimate reminder to join Jesus at His birth? That we are born into the world. And we, like Jesus, are called to live our lives in such a way that we engage the world. Every day, it's too tempting to hide from the world. It's too tempting to close ourselves off, to protect ourselves even. When the life of Jesus was about going out into the world and living into it fully We are born into this world, and so we live here on the path of Jesus. Well, like the manger in Bethlehem itself, there is a passage of Scripture that's tucked into one of the far-off corners of the Bible. So far tucked into the corner that it would be easy to miss. It would be easy to read over. It would be easy to read quickly. It's only four verses. It's just a part of one of Paul's many letters. But this one may be worth reading slowly, even a couple of times, especially on this Christmas Sunday. This is Galatians 4, just 4, 5, 6, and 7. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as children. And because you are children, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a child. And if a child, then also an heir through God. We only have 359 days until Christmas. So we have a man about my age, maybe a little bit younger, over at the YMCA, who is about as friendly a person as you would ever meet. He has some mental challenges, and he is known in the men's locker room because he spent the entire month of October walking into the locker room shouting, not just, you know, little bit of raised voice, but shouting, Go Stros! Go Astros! I mean, this guy is a bona fide Astros fan. And some of the people who don't come to the Y very regularly or who don't know him well found it a little bit off-putting, you know, because if you've noticed in a lot of places in the city, if you're walking in a store or something, you don't make eye contact with people. You don't say hi. And this guy says hi to everybody all the time. In fact, yesterday I was walking into the locker room and we almost ran into each other. You know, and it happens all the time because the way that the locker room door is situated, you have to round like two blind corners to finally get into the locker room. So chances are good you're going to either run into somebody or almost run into somebody. And so that's why typically as I'm walking into the locker room, I walk like this. Kind of just very carefully, but you know, I was maybe in a hurry a little bit more and he was too, so we almost run into each other. And as is typical, it's just kind of an automatic response. I said, oh, excuse me. And he said, oh no, excuse me too. It's good to see you. I said, it's good to see you too. Hope you have a good weekend. He said, you too, Captain. I hope you have... I don't know why he called me Captain, but anyway, you too, Captain. Hope you have a good weekend. And that was it. That was the entire exchange. But it got me to thinking that a lot of times whenever I'm rounding the corner and almost run into someone and I say, excuse me, sometimes the response I get is... And then they keep walking. You know, and I have to often fight the urge to encourage them to say, excuse me too. And I do. And instead, I think, well, I'm really glad I have the ability to walk. I'm glad I have the ability to see around a corner. say excuse me out loud. You just kind of go on. And yesterday when we almost ran into each other, I thought, who is the more challenged here? He was wearing an Astros shirt. Big surprise. And after the Astros won the series, here we are, what, well over a month past the series. And as he walks into the locker room, even if I'm somewhere where I can't see him coming in, I know that he's entered the locker room, because as he comes into the locker room, he continues to shout, "Go Astros!" It's like, wait, the series is over. We're past it. Isn't it time to move on? Aren't we supposed to cheer for, well, I know we have other sports teams, but anyway, aren't we supposed to do something else other than, and it's, someone even called him on it the other day. "Hey man, we're past the series." He's like, "Yeah, but I'm getting ahead of the game. You know, before long, it's going to be spring training and we're going to come back up and it's going to be baseball season again." So 359 days until Christmas. Do you know that? That today, on the Christian calendar, it is actually the first Sunday of Christmas. This year. The way that it fell, because last week was Christmas Eve, today is the first Sunday of Christmas. Churches around the world are getting up this morning and singing "Joy to the World." The Lord has come, let earth receive her King. So what about you? What about us? Let us prepare Him room. Every heart, prepare Him room. I mean, to have Christmas Sunday, though, on the 31st of December seems a little after the fact. I mean, it seems odd. But like the Gospel of Mark that we are currently in the midst of just now opening together, the real meaning of Jesus' birth is most evident in the life of Christ. Like when in Mark 1:9, it really starts to get down to business. The business of changing the world. That is the life of Jesus. We join Jesus at His birth just as much as we join Jesus at His death. These four verses, tucked into the middle pages of the New Testament, speak of us, not as members, not as constituents, but as children. Children of God. Not as those who identify with Jesus, but those who become heirs of all creation, of all of heaven and earth. This new identity defines who we are as the people of God. We'll get to Mark 1 next week. But again, for today, "But when the fullness of time had come," that's the way Galatians 4:4 starts. When the fullness of time had come, which is a hint. It tells us that we right now are living in the middle of the fullness of time. And we know that through Jesus. "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as children." And because He says, "You are children," He's saying, because we are children, all together, everybody, born under Jesus now, that we are the children. God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, "Abba, Father," so you are no longer a slave, but a child. you're no longer a slave. Now, if you read the other stuff in Galatians, Romans, some of the corresponding texts, you know why this slavery language is so important already. But if you haven't, here's sort of the Cliff's Notes version of it. At one time, we were slaves. And you know what we were slaves to, according to corresponding passages? We were slaves at one time to sin. You know sin, right? Feels sometimes like we're still slaves to sin. Feels sometimes like it's always there. This is why the message of Christmas, of us being born in a manger with Jesus, is so important. Because through that birth, and this is the language in other places in Scripture as well, of being born again, that's not code for just a moment in time. Our baptism then takes on much broader meaning than just, well, I was baptized then. No, we continually enter into the birth of Jesus. We're continually born again because we're not slaves to sin anymore. Not anymore. So you're no longer a slave, but a child. And if a child, then also an heir through God. The story of Jesus invites us to live into the story. We're not spectators. We are called by Jesus Himself to those with ears to hear and with eyes to see. So what's it going to be? Do you want to go through life unimpressed? Without this God-given gift of awe. You ever been awestruck? You ever been just awestruck at the beauty of anything? Maybe some thing that you see, maybe at times even life itself. Like that time when we first heard and accepted the truth of, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. You ever been awestruck by that? Like the time when we were all born in a manger. God and God's love feels like it has a lot of expectations sometimes. But really it's as simple as just go and do likewise. Look around you over the next few days. Really, this is where all of this comes together. Look around you over the next few days. You're likely to see all sorts of things. You're likely to see Houston Astros stickers on the back of cars, people still wearing T-shirts, even though, well, we're past baseball season. Yeah, but it's bigger than that. You will hear and you will see the handiwork of God. And maybe later today, as you stand at the bathroom sink, washing your hands, looking in the mirror, you might actually notice one of God's most magnificent creations. I wish I made up that image, but I didn't. It was from a poet I love named Billy Collins. And this is where it comes from. A poem called Aimless Love. This morning as I walked along the lake shore, I fell in love with a wren. And later in the day, with a mouse. The cat had dropped under the dining room table. In the shadows of an autumn evening, I fell for a seamstress, still at her machine in the tailor's window, and later for a bowl of broth, steam rising like smoke from a naval battle. This is the best kind of love, I thought, without recompense, without gifts or unkind words, without suspicion or silence on the telephone. The love of the chestnut, the jazz cap, and one hand on the wheel. No lust, no slam of the door. The love of the miniature orange tree, the clean white shirt, the hot evening shower, the highway that cuts across Florida. No waiting, no huffiness, no rancor. Just a twinge every now and then for the wren who had built her nest on a low branch overhanging the water, or for the dead mouse still dressed in its light brown suit. But my heart is always propped up in a field on its tripod, ready for the next arrow. So after I carried the mouse by the tail to a pile of leaves in the woods, I found myself standing at the bathroom sink, gazing down affectionately at the soap. So patient and soluble. So at home in its pale green soap dish. I could feel myself falling again as I felt its turning in my wet hands and caught the scent of lavender and stone. God chooses all the time to show through little ordinaries the extraordinary. Birds, soap, and mangers. Oh, and you too. The world is better today. Not indifferent. Not a little less, but better. The world is better today because of that time when you, stunning creation of God, because of that time when you were born in a manger. Amen.